We continue today through our study of John, and we find ourselves in the 15th chapter, continuing a sermon that we began last week of verses 18 through 25. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. I'm going to read verses 18 all the way through 16, verse 4. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen, and they've also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offered God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." We're going to try to cover in our text verses 18 through 25, which we started last week. And in that, you see this repeated word, right? Over and over and over again in that text. We just read it. It should jump out to you. It's pretty clear. It's the word hated. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if we keep reading, we keep seeing it repeated. Christians will be hated by the world. There's a hatred that comes with being a follower of Jesus. That's what the text is telling us. Now, this section, it follows. We covered John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17 2 weeks ago. And in that text, we set it up by saying, look, it's calling Christians to love one another. So the setup of that section was love one another. Now we immediately jump out of that and we come into a section where he's saying, you will be hated by the world. And so you're supposed to see a distinction there. You're supposed to pick up that the church is to love one another in such a way that is visible, and the world sees it. They see the way that you live. In fact, we set it up like this. A new commandment I give you, right? This was a couple chapters back, but he's saying the same thing. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And that wasn't new. They've been being told to love, right? God's chosen people have always been commanded to love. So why does Jesus call it new? Because he says it's coming with a new example. The example of Christ, who will die in the morning, demonstrating the ultimate example of sacrificial love that the church is supposed to follow in. So as the church lives like Christ and sacrificially loves one another, they will be the example of Christ to the world, and the world will hate them for it. When you live the way you're supposed to, it shines light into the dark world. It's convicting to those that see it. But because men love darkness rather than light, instead of loving you for it, you'll be hated. So as we set that up last week, I want to reset it up this week and then finish the text, because this is really important stuff. Living like Christ makes you unlike the world. And if you're unlike the world will hate how your true Christianity makes them feel. And that's by design. The church needs to stop trying to make the world comfortable and start trying to live like Christ. When we live like Christ, the world won't like us for it, but they're not supposed to. You have to be okay with that. And what I want to show you today is that the Bible sets that up from the beginning. This has always been God's design. Separation is key. It's important. It's necessary, right? The true church is separate from the world. And throughout all of history, God has wanted his people separate from those that are not. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Let's look at a couple texts together. Don't you lose your place in John, because when we come back to it, we're going to come back to it quick and roll through it. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, as the children of God are, they have left Egypt, and now they wander through the wilderness. And when you get to your Bibles in Exodus chapter 23, God is clearly proclaiming to them that as you get land, you're not to share it. You're not to make a covenant with the people that are already on it. You're to get rid of them because you're my people, and my people are to be separate from other people. Let's look at Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 31. I want you to see this clearly. It says, "And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river." So God gives them the boundaries for where he wants them, right? God says, "I will set the boundaries for your land." And he lays out where that is. And he says, "For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hands, and you shall drive them out before you." See what he says? I'm giving you this piece of ground from here and here and here and here, and I will deliver the people in it unto your hands. Now you drive them out. Don't make friends with them. Don't let them stay. Don't make them feel comfortable. Don't adapt to their way of living so that you guys can all get along. Drive them out. Verse 32, he says, "You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." See, God says, "You're my people. I've chosen you. I've selected you as my nation. And so now I'm setting you up in a land that is yours, and I want you to live different from everybody else." Visible. They should be able to look at you. I mean, listen, the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, turn there next. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. But the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final speech to the children of Israel as before God goes and buries him in the hills. And as Moses is giving this amazing speech to the children of Israel, essentially the point of it is live different because you serve a different God. And when people look at you and they say, "What's different about us?" you should be able to say, "It's not us, it's our God." It's an amazing book if you study it and you pick through the whole thing. But it's a call to be separate from the world, right? This text in Exodus 23 where God is saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you a land and I want you to drive everybody out of it and I want you to live separate from them." It reminded me of a story in Joshua chapter 14 and 15. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you about it. In Joshua chapter 14, the children of Israel are getting their land, right? And as they're getting their land and they're coming into it, right, they've crossed over and the Jordan, and they enter into the promised land. And there were some spies that Moses sent into that land before. And one of those spies' name was Caleb. If you remember that story, right, there were 10 spies that came back with a bad report and 2 that came back with a good report. And Caleb was one of the ones that came back with a good report, right? He trusted sovereign God over that whole process. And as Caleb comes back and says, "What is wrong with you guys? Like, why are you fearing? We serve the real God." He gets a promise. Moses tells him that he will inherit a certain mountain, Mount Hebron, when they enter in and God gives them their land. Now here we are in Joshua chapter 14 and 15, and they're into the promised land, and Caleb says, I want my mountain. I was promised Mount Hebron, I want Mount Hebron, right? And so they give him Mount Hebron, and you can go read the story in Joshua chapter 14 and 15. It's really cool. But as he gets Mount Hebron, old man Caleb, right? He is super elderly at this point. He goes up Mount Hebron, and he drives out the giant descendants of Amalek that are on that mountain. He doesn't share it with them. He kicks them off. Get off my mountain. I won't share it with you. That's the picture that God wants of his people. Do not share the qualities, the lifestyle, the patterns of the world, because you're not of the world. You're to be different from them. Another picture of this in Deuteronomy 7, where hopefully you have turned. Look at the first six verses of Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, he has cast out many nations before you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. See that? Listen to that language. Utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their sacred pillars. You shall cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. God chose them as his nation. God chose them as his special people. And he says, do not mingle with the rest of them. You're different, separated. There's a call of separation that comes when we read scripture. Do you realize that this is one of the purposes of the dietary laws in the Bible? Why do you think the Jews had so many strict laws on what they could and could not eat? God didn't want them eating with other people. He's separating them with these laws so that they don't have the fellowship of sitting down to a meal, right? We're not allowed to eat that. We can't eat with you. There's a simple separation that takes place there in that law because God wants his people separate from the world. Just like God wanted his nation that he selected, Israel, separate from the world, God wants his church separate from the world. We're not supposed to mingle. We're not supposed to adapt so that they feel more comfortable. We're supposed to live like Christ that will be clearly different from them. And they'll either change and join us or want nothing to do with us. And that's okay. We're not called to make everybody like us. We're called to glorify God. Listen to some of these New Testament texts. Okay, that was all Old Testament. But you guys know these. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's he saying? Listen, Christian, you have been transformed by God. So do not conform to the patterns of the world. You're not supposed to look like the world. You're not supposed to live like the world. You're not supposed to make the world comfortable. Don't conform to them. You've been transformed. You're different. Live different. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this world. You think differently than they do. As a Christian, right? When God transforms one's heart, it transforms all of them. We just read it. You have a renewed mind. And so now your renewed mind is to think on heavenly things. Think on eternally things. You have your mind set on things above. So the kingdom-minded individual lives different than the one living for today. There's a clear separation of thinking, just like there's a clear separation of living. You're different people. Listen, if you're not living for now, but you're living for eternity, you will look strange to the people that are living for now. And that's what John's saying. They're going to hate you for it, because when you live different, it's convicting to them. How about James chapter 4, verse 4? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God, or enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is a serious verse in your Bible. He calls them adulteresses. The church isn't to adapt and become like the world to make the world comfortable. In fact, let me give you James 4:4 in modern day Jake language, essentially. The church that is looking for the world's approval has whored itself out and makes itself an enemy of God. That's what he's saying. Now, why in the world would a church be so quick to adapt, to become whatever the world wants, to please the world, when we are called to please God? And that's what Jesus is telling his apostles here, and the promise is carried on to us. He's saying, listen, they hated me, and if you live all for me, they're going to hate you too. It shouldn't surprise you. Be encouraged. Persecution is part of following Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 15. We have began last week and broke down 18, 19, and 20. So we'll just quickly look at those together. It says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Right? The world hates you, you're a follower of me. And it hated me, so why wouldn't it hate you as a follower of me? If you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, right? I picked you. I made you one of mine. And when I made you one of mine, well, now you're different. You're separate from them. This separation we're talking about is a reality for all those that are Christ's. And so I know you're not of them. I chose you out, and that's why they hate you. And so remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Let's pick it up right there and begin to really flesh this idea out. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said that in John chapter 13, verse 16. That's why he says, remember when I said it to you. And in John chapter 13, verse 16, he's about to wash the apostles' feet. You guys remember that text? So he gets down and he washes their feet, and he says, remember, a servant's not greater than his master. And what it meant there in John chapter 13 is, hey, listen, apostles, follow me in my example of service. I'm serving you. I'm taking the lowly position, humbling myself and serving you. And that's how the church is supposed to live, to humbly serve one another, right? That sacrificial love that he commanded us in verses 12 through 17. That's the display of Jesus washing their feet and serving them humbly. Well, here he uses the same phrase. Remember, a servant is not greater than his master, but not to call us to his example of service, but here calling us to his example of suffering. Just like I served you, I'm about to suffer. And so you serve each other like I serve, and then be willing to suffer like I am. Right? In the morning, he's going to hang on the cross. He's going to give his life. And the ultimate picture of sacrificial love. And that's what the church is supposed to follow in. So we follow in his example and we follow in his suffering. That's what we're called to do. So then the text says this. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. But if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So throughout the hardship and the hatred and all the stuff that Christianity goes through, at sometimes somebody listens to the message of the gospel. Sometimes the truth of God's word penetrates somebody's ears and they repent of sin, and it's a beautiful thing, right? The apostles saw this happening. Their lives were hard. They lost this. They suffered unto death for Jesus Christ. But they also had a huge impact on the world as they preached the gospel, and the church flourishes and lives were changed. Because God has chosen that his instrument would be the preaching of his gospel. And so these faithful men preach the gospel and God changes hearts in and through it. It's a beautiful thing. And so Christ says, listen, I suffered, you suffer. But some listen to me, just like some will listen to you. And the takeaway from that is very simple. You are of Christ, so you'll be treated like Christ. Right? Christ was persecuted by many. Some believed him. You will be persecuted by many or hated by many, but some might believe your message. That's the call. Expect to be treated exactly as Jesus was treated, because the point is Christ's followers will be treated like Christ. Now, those three verses that we just covered very quickly, verses 18, 19, and 20, technically, they give you the first point to why the world hates you as a follower of Jesus. He says it in verse 20. He says, remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if you keep my word, they will keep yours also. They're going to treat you like they treat me. And guess what? They don't know me. Look at verse 21. The motivation behind their hatred for you is that they hated Jesus Christ. And so he says this, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Because they hate me. They don't know me. They're haters of Jesus, and when they're haters of Jesus, they'll be haters of Jesus' people. All these things they'll do to you for my name's sake. That's an exciting verse. It doesn't seem like it when you first read it, right? What do you mean? All these things they're going to do to me for Christ's name's sake. Like, they're going to do all these things to me. They're going to hate me. They're going to treat me like they treated Christ. I'm going to have to suffer. And Christ suffered in a pretty bad way, right? He went to the cross and he lost his life and he died a gruesome death. And is that really how I want to be treated? But he says, they will do these things to you for my name's sake. And if you think about that, if you piece that together, that means their hatred for you will be because of Jesus Christ. You get the privilege, Christian, to suffer for the one that suffered for you. And that's what it is. It's a privilege. I can't even fathom why God would want me to be worthy of suffering for his name. But I'm thankful. And when I go through suffering, I need to remember that. Man, are we blessed in this country. I mean, there's people in different places of the world going through hardship far worse than we are. But you know what? It's still true here. There's people that people will not like you when you take a stand on the gospel. People will not like the way that you are, this is what the Bible says, so this is what we have to do, right? People don't like that. That convicts them. I've had many people tell me that they can't stand the way I teach or the things that I say, or stand up and leave right in the middle of my sermons, right? That's a regular thing. And as they do those, it's not on me, it's on Christ. They hate me for his name's sake. I get the opportunity to suffer on behalf of Jesus, and why wouldn't I be willing to do that? Listen to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you. Blessed are you. Happy. When they revile and they persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. For my sake. Listen, I've been through, you know, some hardship in life. Nothing in life has hurt worse than people falsely accusing me of things that are just not true. Especially people who are supposed to be brothers in Christ, or people that, you know, you think you have some respect for, or they're supposed to know what they're talking about. And then they come out and they start saying things about you, and you know, things that just aren't true at all. That hurts. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are you when they revile you and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You know why they do that? Because you're of Christ. When you're living correctly, when you're following the example of what Scripture commands, and you're living like Jesus Christ, and they revile you because of it, their hatred is for Jesus. You are suffering for his name's sake. How about Matthew 24, verse 9? There's a lot of these in Scripture. We're not going to cover all of them because we wouldn't have time. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, it says this. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Listen, followers of Christ. Don't expect everybody to like you. Expect them not to like you for his name's sake. In other words, why don't they like you? Why do they hate followers of Jesus? Number one, because they hate Jesus. They don't like Christ. And because they don't like Christ, they don't like followers of Christ. Expect to be treated the way Christ was treated. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Blessed are you when you're reproached for the name of Christ, reproached for his name's sake, because you're a follower of him. That's what happens. Listen, you will be hated for the name of Christ. Consider that a privilege. Now, in verse 21, so we'll set a text up like this. Verses 18, 19, and 20 are really setting up point number one. They'll hate you because they hate Christ. Verse 21 gives us another reason as you continue to read it. He says this, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Who sent Christ? The Father. So he says, they're going to hate you as my followers because they don't know the Father. They're lost. They hate you because they hate me, and they hate you because they don't know the Father. They don't know God. Listen, let's make this simple. The world is full of people who say they know God, but they look no different than anybody else. They say that they're Christians, or they say, oh yeah, I know God, I have a great relationship with God, I love God, I'm all about God, and then they'll turn around and continue to live exactly as the world lives. They hate you because you're different. True Christianity is living different. And so lots of people that say they know God will hate you, because if you actually know God, your lifestyle will be convicting to them, and they don't know him. Romans 1:21, their hearts are darkened. Right? Although what's to be known about God is available to them, right? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been revealed. They're clear. All you got to do is look around. Psalms lays it out so well. Look at the sun. I mean, it rises on one side and it travels across our sky and it sets on the other side. And who hasn't felt the effects of the sun? Blind people know it's there. They can feel it. I mean, the sun reveals to us God so clearly, yet their foolish hearts are darkened. They say they know God, but their darkened hearts are lost. They've rejected the clear understanding that is there. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, they have their mind set on flesh. Therefore, they are hostile toward God. See, when their mind is set on flesh, they hate what is of God, and you as a Christian are of God. And so their hatred of you, listen to this, understand this. When you're being hated for being a follower of Christ, their hatred of you confirms your calling by Almighty God and their lostness. They don't know Almighty God. And that, notice what I'm saying, it's based off of their hatred or based off of their life, what you're seeing. Because if you go out and you start asking people if they're saved, do you know God? Hey, do you know God? You're going to get a whole bunch of yeses. Yeah, I know God. God's great. He lets me do whatever I want. Yeah, I know God. Man, he's great. As long as I go to confession every once in a while, I can live however I want. Yeah, I know God. I love God. God's important. As I say everything I shouldn't say, live every way I shouldn't live, do everything I want to do, because in reality, they are their own God. The world is full of those people. And their hatred of you will only confirm your calling. Don't look at it as a bad thing. Look at it as a great thing. If you're being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, it's confirming that you are of Christ. It also gives you a picture of somebody that you need to share the gospel with over and over and over again. Verse 22, look what he says. If they had not come, or if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. This verse trips a lot of people up, but it doesn't need to. It's very, very simple, right? Jesus says, listen, the reason they hate you is because they don't know me, or because they hate me. And the reason they hate you is because they don't know my Father. And then he says, I've come and I've spoken to them, and if I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. This doesn't mean that they would be sinless if Christ didn't come. Right? Jesus is not speaking about sin as a whole here. He's speaking about a sin as a specific here. Does that make sense? So, in other words, when he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. That the Bible can't contradict itself. So that can't contradict when the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone their own way. Or for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is all? Right? A fancy Greek word there. It means all, right? Everyone. It's not tricky. So when all are sinners, and the Bible says that several times, over and over and over again, it's saying that man is totally in sin and separated from God. You can't come to this verse and Jesus say, if I hadn't come, you guys would be sinless. That doesn't mean sinless from every sin ever. It means sinless from this one specific sin that he is referring to, and that is the sin of rejection. It's, listen, Jesus comes and Jesus displays himself very clearly. Christ reveals himself and man rejects what's clear, what's right in front of them. Now they are guilty of willful rejection. Were they guilty before Christ came? Yes. They inherited their sin from their father Adam, right? The Bible's clear on that. So Adam being a sinner passed sin on to them. They're totally depraved. They are sinful in every way. Now they are guilty of willful rejection. Christ comes and he makes it very clear. Here's me. Here's who I am. I am God. I'm in the flesh. You've had all this revelation throughout all of time. Now you have the very clear revelation of Christ in front of you, of the God-man standing here and showing you who he is, and yet you choose to reject him. How foolish. You've rejected general revelation. You've rejected specific revelation. You have rejected Jesus Christ. And they're guilty of that sin of rejection. Right? You get that? They weren't sinless before. They're already filled with sin. Now they're guilty of clear rejection of what is clear. He continues that thought. He who hates me hates my Father also. See, he's giving you this point. They hate me and they hate my Father. They don't know God. They might say they know God, but they don't know God as they've rejected. They're haters of God. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. So he says it again, right? Now, and it doesn't even make sense that it would mean they're totally sinless, because he already said if they reject, if they would have heeded my words, they wouldn't be guilty of this sin. Or if they would have heeded my works, they wouldn't be guilty of this sin. And so he is making clear his point. That, listen, this one sin, this sin of rejection, they were not guilty of willful. They were totally guilty in going to hell, but they weren't guilty of the willful rejection of the clear teachings of Jesus until Jesus came and taught them. Then he showed them. Not only did he teach them, did he speak it. What if we said over and over again through the book of John, right? Jesus' miracles proved his what? His message. Right? Jesus did all these signs, is what he calls them through the book of John. And these signs revealed or gave proof to his sayings. He says, I'm God, and then he turns bread into more bread. Right? He says, I am God, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Only God can give life. I can give life. Watch, right? See, his signs are proving his sayings or making his message so that if they reject it, they have rejected what they heard and what they saw. Jesus came very, very clear. He wanted to be clear. And as they've rejected it, they are guilty of the sin of willful rejection and rejecting what is clear. It's right in front of them. So many people today. All right, let's put it this way. Every single person that will spend eternity in hell is guilty of rejection of Jesus Christ. The information is clear. It's right in front of you. You say, I don't understand that. How does that tie in? How does that all work? It's confusing. The gospel is sometimes hard to wrap our brains around. Because this is the plan of God. God in his sovereignty saves and selects those that are his. We've seen that clearly through the text. But all those that will go to hell because of their own rejection of who God is. That's the gospel. You say, how do you define that? I define it as Bible, believing, the teaching of Scripture, God is sovereign, and by his grace he saves those that are his. The rest, guilty. And as they go to hell, they rejected what was clear. Is it clear? Yes, it's very clear. Read your Bible. Jesus is God. And anybody that rejects that is wrong. Verse 25, he gives us one more reason. He says, they hate me. He says, they don't know my Father. Verse 25, he says, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without cause. The third reason that they hate you as a follower of Jesus Christ is because God's sovereign will has set it up that way. The scripture says that they'll hate you. Who's in charge? God is. And God said, my people will be hated by those that are not my people. Scripture says it will be this way. This is a quote. Do you realize that Jesus is quoting from Psalm 69, verse 4 here? In your Bible, it should be italicized or in parentheses, and that's because that's where it's coming from. They hated me without a cause. That is evil. There's nothing in Jesus to be hated. So when they choose to hate Jesus, they have no cause. That's evil. But I highlight it because of what Psalm 69 is. Jesus is quoting Psalm 69, 4. And Psalm 69 is a psalm that is looking at the coming Messiah. It's telling of the Messiah that will come. And as it tells of the Messiah that will come, it says that he'll be hated without a cause. And so what am I trying to say is this. The plan of the hatred of Jesus was written beforehand. The plan of the hatred of Jesus was God's sovereign plan. It was there from before the foundation of the world. He would be hated. He would be killed. He would give his life. Maybe nowhere in the Bible says it better than Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Pentecost, apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to preach the message of God boldly. And lots of people are saved as Peter preaches. And as Peter preaches, he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus, right, who was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The cross was God's plan. The cross was laid before the foundation of the world, that Christ would come and he would die for his people. And God laid it out before time began. Why will they hate you? Because God set it up that way. He predetermined the suffering of Christ. He predetermined the suffering of his people. Christ's suffering was God's plan. The world hating Jesus was God's plan. And the world hating true Christ followers is God's plan. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, who they hated, well, some of them are going to hate you. And I know this is a tough message. Trust me, listen, there's no preacher in the world that gets up there and thinks, I can't wait to preach John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25 for 2 weeks straight. But listen, I don't know why I turned into a hillbilly there. The gospel is important. And one thing I told you what we're going to do at North Street, we're going to preach every word of the text straight down through it. We're not going to skip places. And you come to this and it's so clear. They hated Christ, they'll hate you. Be a follower of Jesus. And when you're a follower of Jesus and you're living like Christ, right? Remember what we spent so many weeks on being connected to the vine? When you're connected to the vine, when you're connected to Christ, what is of Christ flows out through you. And so if Christ is flowing out through you, they're going to hate you the same way they hated him. God in his sovereignty doesn't make mistakes. He set this all up and it's the way it is. So now consider it a joy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. What a blessing to suffer for the one that suffered for you. Live boldly as a follower of Christ and allow God to do his work in you. Because when we're doing that, listen, when we're doing that, that is when we can be effective. God's people living God's way is how God chooses to spread his message. That's fruitful. We want to be a church that's fruitful. And that's where you'll find it. So listen, North Street, I'm done. But we're not going to be a church that compromises. We're not going to be a church that shuffles and that changes and that adapts everything to make people more comfortable. If anything, I'd like us to get clearer on what we believe, clearer on what we do, to find some things out that might make people uncomfortable. And that's fine. Because we are here to glorify God and do things God's way. And as we do that, Well, the world will hate us for it. But we're going to be okay with that. We're going to consider it a joy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to give him all the glory through it. So thanks for listening and giving me the opportunity to hopefully point our church in that direction. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the clarity of Scripture. And God, while not one of us can understand the mind of you, I thank you for the revelation that you've given. God, it's not our job to make up what it says. It's our job to preach what it says clearly. And you've told us that you're in charge. You've told us that you had a plan from before the foundation of the world. You told us that you get all the credit because you do everything. So God, we worship you in that. And as we celebrate that, we come before you celebrating the fact that you make us worthy of suffering for your name. Help us to suffer well. Help us to be a church that is clearly different from everybody else in this town. God, make us bold, faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ in the way that we live. Help us to love each other well so the world can see that. And God, when they hate us, help us to live boldly and clearly and love it so that you can be glorified. It's in your name that I pray.